Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, if you would, please. It's good to see Willie and Tina Fair here. Amen. Good to see the family. Filling up a whole row, amen. Got Grandma right there, too. She's proud as punch, too. Amen. That's good. When are you starting your church here in Saskatchewan? Lord willing?
August.
End of August this year. Oh, my. That's getting close, isn't it? The dream come true, right? Amen. Proverbs chapter 1, as I mentioned this morning, just emphasizing Father's Day. And let me just say, if you weren't here this morning or you did not receive the Father's Day gift, we have one for you. And you can get that from the ushers after the service. So let me encourage you not to leave here without getting one of your gifts there. The message is entitled just Family Pointers for Fathers. Family Pointers for Fathers. I'd like us to begin reading here in Proverbs chapter 1. As you know, this is a father talking to a son. Sad to say, he didn't really follow the advice of his dad that much, but we figure at the same time that this is the inspired writings of Solomon, and this is a writing that really we should pay attention to today in our lives. And this one book, the book of Proverbs, is just chock full of just pithy sayings and just really down-to-earth, livable truths. And that's so good to know that we can live the Word of God. Even in the midst of our failures, our humanity, our learning, and so on, we can live the Bible. And that's probably the journey of life, isn't it? As you walk with God and God continues to open up the eyes of your understanding and you begin to implement those truths that you didn't know before. Maybe you heard it before, but the light didn't come on, or maybe you'd never been instructed in the way of righteousness in that way. And God just has a way of bringing it to you at the right time. Here it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. As you know, words are so important, and it says to know, that's talking about an intimate knowledge of or a complete knowledge of, and it says here to know wisdom, that's the application of the facts of the Word of God, the facts, and it says, and instruction. When you look at instruction, as was pointed out to us at the father-son baseball yesterday, that Hebrew word there is talking about chastisement or a form of correction. And life is a series of corrections. And we see here to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. In other words, it gives us that discernment we need to be able to make the right determinations of life. It says to receive instruction of wisdom, that's justice. And of course, justice tells us what is right. And you make those kinds of calls, and it says judgment. And those are the decisions, the righteous decisions that are based upon the facts. In fact, the matter is when we want to go to a court of law, for example, if we're ever taken before a judge, then we are going to present the facts. And then we want the right thing to come out. And of course, then we want the right judgment. And so that's what the Word of God does for us. And so here Solomon is laying this foundation for his son. And many times you go through these first six verses and they're known as the opening verses, just sort of the preface to the rest of the 31 chapters. And we have the tendency just to read right on through there. And we are looking for what we say is meat. And here we find all kinds of meat in this passage of Scripture in just these few words. It says in equity. Equity has to do with what's fair. It has to do with the proper balance of life. As you do right, as you make right judgments, and so on, and you carry out the truth of the Word of God, you want to live a balanced life. And it helps you through all areas of life, not just financially, but also in other areas of your life as well. That the man of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then it says, a wise man will hear. And that word hear means with the intent to practice. The intent is God gives you wisdom that you will indeed put it into practice. There are some folks that you can talk to and you can impart wisdom to and they don't get it. There are other people who have the intent to hear what they're being taught And they say, look, if I understand something and I'm taught this truth, I'm going to seek to put it into practice. That's the person that God can use. And that's one that God continues to open up His truth to. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. That's an exciting part of life, that you can always be learning truth. You can always be learning something else. You don't have to live a boring existence. You don't have to be dull and drab and say, well, you know, been there, done that. There's nothing new under the sun. Oh, no, we can learn. It says increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. That means you're always going to be searching. You're always going to be looking. And that will add spice to your daily walk with God. As you daily go into the counsel of the Word of God, and you're saying, look, I'm going to attain unto wise counsels. I want to hear from God. God, what do you have for me today? It says, shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And so here we find Solomon laying this foundation for us. Family statistics are very disheartening to read about. You know, in studying on the family, and of course for my Sunday school class, I've got a lot of material on that. But it's very startling and disheartening in regards to the condition of the home today. In North America, they say one out of every three children are reared in a home where the father is not there. You know, that number grows exceedingly if you include those children that grow up with fathers who are disengaged in the child-rearing process. Some people think, well, you know, in the home, you know, it's just my job as a dad to bring home the paycheck, and that's about the size of it. And then, you know, mama takes care of the rest, and the kids just sort of fit in wherever there's a spot for them. And so we find many times that fathers are disengaged in the child-rearing process of life. And so that's very disheartening because you see how it affects even the church and our effectiveness for the cause of Christ. We are only one generation away from apostasy. Apostasy is a falling away. And we're only one generation away of really losing the freedoms we have as a people, as a free people. We're also one generation away of really losing what we have as a church. One generation away from our families being just without Christ. And that's a very serious matter. Take your Bibles and go to Judges chapter 2. And of course, Moses has passed off the scene. Joshua has been taken over as the head of the nation of Israel. You know, you don't find in any kind of way that Joshua sought the position to have the headship over the nation of Israel. He was just trying to be a good servant to Moses. And then in the process of time, because of Moses' disobedience by smiting the rock twice, we find that he could not enter in. And so God put Joshua in that place. And that's the beginning of the book of Joshua. Now we come to the end of Joshua's life. And Joshua, in the time of his life, sought to walk with God and lead the nation of Israel in a proper way. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." That means they passed away. "And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." So right there, such a quick drift. I'm also reminded of how quick it is for us to backslide. You know, we can be walking the aisle and making a decision for Christ down here at the front or standing there in the chair, and then we can leave the place and get right involved in sin if we're not careful. We find that Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he stayed 40 days and 40 nights. And then just in that short period of time, a little over a month's time, he comes down off that mount where when he went up there, the children of Israel were followers of Jehovah. And then when he came down, they were dancing before a golden calf. And so this is very serious business, our walk with God. It's very serious business, the next generation that we're rearing, I trust, for God. The Bible goes on to say these words here. It says in verse 11, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and they forsook. That means they abandoned the Lord God of their fathers. In other words, they had heard about him, but they didn't really understand all that much about him because the previous generation didn't talk about all the wondrous works that were done, the miracles that God had done. And that really puts a heavy responsibility on we older in the congregation, we parents in our home, that we talk about the goodness of God and the valleys that he walked with us through and the mountaintop experiences, those times of need, and we prayed and God answered our prayers, and we need to talk about that. It says, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. That's what we find happening in North America today. There's not one God that we point to that people are searching after and chasing after today. They're embracing the gods of this world that are almost like the Hindu gods. There's a multiplicity. There's thousands of them. And there are many times of our own imagination, our own choosing. He says, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. My, what a passage of Scripture that is. I can't imagine if we had the hand of the Lord against us. Can you imagine that? That powerful right hand. I mean, it talks all throughout the Scriptures about the right hand, the mighty hand of God. What a powerful hand that is, amen? And yet, if it ever turns against us, we are in a heap of trouble, amen? Now, this does not have to be the testimony given to the generation that follows us. And of course, I'm getting more and more in tune with, I believe, you know, the next generation that follows, because I'm getting older. And as time passes by and we start getting close to the 30-year mark of pastoring here, as well as when the church started, my, I never thought that we would talk like this. But at the same time, it's very sobering, and you see the strengths and weaknesses and the way the drift of society has been, and it's a scary proposition to this point in regards to what the next generation of Pembina Valley Baptist Church will have. And so we've got to shore things up. We've got to make sure that we're sticking close to the Word of God, and where we have been weak, we need to get stronger. Where we failed, we need to pick ourselves up by the glory of God and help of God, and we need to do better because the next generation is counting on us. They may not think that right now, but really it's important for us to stand strong and true for that next generation, for our children as well as our grandchildren and those that follow should the Lord tarry his coming. We must start, of course, in our personal lives, and then our families, then our church, and then our society. And, of course, this kind of a message, you could branch out in all directions, but I want to just give 3 points here of problems that parents face today, and then I want to give 3 pointers that I trust will help us. One of the problems we're faced with today is just this idea that procreation is enough. In other words, children, we need to understand, are more than a biological response to a man and woman getting together. And of course, sad to say, I was reading an article some time ago that talked about one man who had fathered over 32 children, and he wasn't married to a single one of those mothers. And he was bragging in the press about his children and the way he was able to procreate. He felt no compulsion to support the children in any way or the mothers in any way. He just felt like he had added to his lineage and to society by having impregnated those ladies. Procreation is not enough. And guys, we must understand, and it's easy for us to get swayed into a spirit of complacency ourselves, even in our good Christian homes, where we think, well, you know, I've given these children life, I'm I'm doing this, that, or the other, and we feel like we've done enough. We feel like, hey, if I just put the food on the table, if I work my career and give them a nice life, you know, here in the community, that's enough. And that's not enough. There's so much more that we need to be providing for our families. And somewhere along the line, we have to say, you know what, if this is the case for you, that you say, you know, I've let some things slide. I need to shore this up. I need to stop the train right here, right now. Even if it costs me my house, even if it costs me a holiday, even if it costs me a job, maybe I need to downsize. Maybe I need to suck it up a little bit and go through some harder times and work a little harder to get things in order so that I can be a better father, be a better parent to my children. There comes a point in time where we have to say, I've got to do something, and I've got to do it now. How many times you've heard older folk talk about when they see the younger parent and they have a little baby in their arm or a child by their side, they say, well, you know, enjoy them now because they're not going to stay that way forever. Hey, they'll be getting married before you know it. And my friend, that's true. It seems like time just flies by. And when you look at it in one spectrum and we say that 18, 20 years is a long time, but from another point of view, it's very short time. And you know, you can talk about your holidays and maybe enjoy those holidays, but you need to put the emphasis where you need to at this time, and that's in the lives of the next generation that follows us. Children bring challenges to the marriage relationship, to be sure. I can remember when Brenda and I, we dated for 4.5 years, and then when we got married, Brenda was expecting real soon after our marriage, and we went off to Bible college, and I worked a shift where I would go to school to about 1 in the afternoon from about 8 to 1, and then we would go to work at about 2:30 in the afternoon and go to about 11, 12 o'clock at night, and then we would come home, and I can remember there in Indiana, I would come into the house and I'd say, let's go down to the Wagon Wheel restaurant. And it was a restaurant there that was open all night long. And we'd go and we'd enjoy a breakfast or something like that together. And then we'd come back home and get some sleep and start the next day all over again. And then I can remember when Laura was born, it was like I would come home and she'd say, well, I just put her down. And so we couldn't go out to eat like we used to. And then I can remember one particular time I was studying for exams, and I had, I think, 2.5 to 3 hours of sleep that I needed to get, and I was very tired. And I can remember that she started crying, and she started crying, and she started crying. And I remember taking my pillow, and I wrapped it around my head. Guys, have you ever done this? Who will be honest and say, yeah, I've done that? Nobody's going to be honest. I'm the only crazy man here. Don't amen that one. And I can remember I took that thing and I just went like this, trying to get some sleep because I know, you know, the fact of the matter is when children come into the home, things change. They change in a big way. It's not a bad way, but they do bring challenges. Children do bring challenges to the marriage relationship. But they're worth it. And we need to face the challenges. We need to make the adjustments. And we need to keep our priorities. Amen? You can amen there. Children are given by God, and the responsibility to rear them is delegated by Him to the parent. And that's so critical. So critical for us to understand that responsibility, that delegated responsibility. For example, and I say it in the context of the church here, as we started Canadian Baptist Bible College, the church, of course, was, I forget what the attendance was at that time, but as the church began to grow and we started the Bible college, there was the need to have someone else come on board. And ultimately, Brother Helm is here, and he has delegated authority. What that means is as pastor of the church, we have delegated the authority of the running of the college to Brother Helm. And so that's delegated authority. And it's the same thing in the home. God has given the parents children. And as God has given the child to the parent, God is saying, I'm delegating some responsibility, some authority to you, and I expect you to carry out what I tell you in my word. That's delegated authority. And so I'm to operate not doing my own thing, not having to rely on my own wisdom, my own mind, my own experience. That's why you go into Proverbs, just like Solomon talking about his son, and he says, I want to give you some proverbs. I want to give you some instruction. I want to help you in giving you knowledge and understanding and wisdom so that you can apply these truths and you can live a successful, happy, productive, pleasing to God life. And so he was given that, Solomon was given that authority by God. Now the thing about delegated authority is the one who's delegated that authority will then call that one into question who was given that or an accounting. In other words, I will stand before God and give an accounting for the authority that God placed in me to rear the family for God. And so it behooves me to find out from the Word of God what that responsibility I have before Him, because He's going to say, hey, give an accounting for what you've done and how you've done it. So children are given by God, and the responsibility to rear them is delegated by Him. For example, let's take schooling for example. I know we're known as a homeschooling church and so on, and we make no apologies to emphasize homeschooling. There are others that may send their children to another teacher. Even in the homeschool setting, there are people who may gather together and they'll say, look, for this particular subject, I may want to get several families together and teach this particular topic and so on. You need to understand that however you work that out, you are responsible for whoever you put your children under to be taught. We're talking about Sunday school. We're talking about church. We're talking about the whole gamut of things. God will hold us responsible. It's important for us to understand. You know, in my schooling experience, I can't really stand up here and say that I can recall a lot of what I was taught in the classroom as far as the subject matter, but I do know my teachers. I do know a lot of their stories. I do know a lot of their lifestyle. I do remember how they carried themselves. I even was influenced in a positive way by some teachers and also in a negative way. When I ran away from home when I was 15 years of age, my grade eight teacher, a Christian school teacher, is the one that encouraged me and my friend to run away. That was a school teacher. So it's serious business who we put our children under the tutelage of. Amen? And so we need to understand that responsibility as parents. Now, we have this idea now the UN thinks that it's the government's job to take care of our children. It's not the government's job. The government is to protect its citizens. It's not to infringe upon their freedoms. And so it's important for us to understand that procreation is not enough. We must be engaged in the rearing of our children. Then when we think of also problems, there's that aspect of perseverance. Now, these are somewhat disjointed this evening, but I want to bring them out because I think there's some major ones. And when I think of problems we face as parents, I would have to say perseverance is one of those. In other words, we have the tendency to give up. The definition for perseverance is steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, etc., especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, and discouragements. Now, maybe the best way to illustrate this is with some folks' devotional lives. Some people say, well, you know, I'm hit and miss on my devotions. How many times in the course of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God have you made a decision that you're going to get more faithful in reading your Bible and praying? You're going to be more faithful in your attendance to church and more faithful in maybe having family devotions and so on. And yet, after a period of time, you find yourself missing a day and then 2 days, and you get to be hit and miss. And after a while, you go through stretches of time where you've never cracked your Bible. It's just a gathering dust on maybe the dash of your car or the coffee table, or maybe you leave it lost and found so you always know where it is. And so perseverance is one of those things that sometimes we have the tendency to give up and to quit, and if we'll give up and quit in matters such as that, I'm afraid that that also seems to permeate other areas of our life. And we have to understand that we have a weak and depraved nature. Paul said that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so we have to come to grips with that fact that we can't do anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse 5, I think the last phrase there, it talks about, without me, ye can do nothing. We can do nothing without him. We can't rear our families without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have the tendency, I'm afraid, as parents, and it's a problem we're all faced with in this area, this matter of perseverance. We give up too easily. We many times give up due to the fear of man. We're afraid that if we see where we've slipped somewhere along the line, that if somehow we begin to pull in the troops, so to speak, we seem to pull in the reins. It's like Tom Wallace said, you know, when my boys were growing up, he said, I would lengthen the chain and I would explain to them that when, I know I'm not being politically correct, but this is how he was talking to me years ago. And he said, I would lengthen the chain. And then when I found them doing wrong or being disobedient and not obeying me right away, he said, I'd have to shorten the chain. And, you know, there's that tendency, I'm afraid, though, that when we think about how things maybe have slipped and we need to rally the forces a little bit. We need to gather the chicks under the wing a little bit. We need to say, look, we've given too much freedom, a little bit too much leeway here, and we need to pull it in a bit. We're fearful of what our peers would say. We're fearful of what other parents may say. And my friend, you and I have to swallow that. We have to sit there and say, that doesn't matter. I've been given a trust by God, not for those eternal souls, but for these eternal souls under the umbrella and roof of my house. And so I'm going to have to do whatever I have to do so that I can try to get my family back on the track spiritually if things have slipped to the wayside. And people may think that you're trying to keep them from their children and say, and that's not necessarily true. It may mean that you have to instill something just so that you can protect your particular home. And it's not a matter of having to lash out at somebody else's family. It's you need to do some things so that your family could be set up right. But a lot of times we have the fear of man in our child rearing and the running of our home. And the fear of man bringeth a snare. It sets us up for other traps along life's way. Many times we give up because we may not be liked. We think people are going to hate us. They may not like us, and we don't do what other families do. And, you know, you've got to just swallow all that. You've got to set that aside and say, you know what? I'm going to have to stand before the judge of all the earth and give an account. And so I want to have a good accounting in my role as a father. And then also many times we give up because of our own weaknesses. And what happens is because we know what's right, we begin to instill those in our home and begin to institute those things in our home. But then because of our own weaknesses and we know what's right, we begin to try to demand that of our children. We begin to teach that to our children. Then we get a little bit weary because we're not as consistent in our own lives. And so we think, boy, I'm a big hypocrite if I begin to teach this and hold them accountable. And I'm sort of wishy-washy and I'm struggling in the same area. And folks, what has to happen is we need to, as a righteous man falls down seven times and riseth up again, we need to do that personally and we need to keep doing that in the context of our home. There's a problem with perseverance. There's a problem today of staying at it, doing the right thing. Many times a guy will take a job and he'll work there a year, 2 years, and you know, the routine gets to be old and the personalities there get to be the same personalities, the same problems, the same situation. You feel like you're in a rut. And so right away you want to change. You want to do something different. You need to understand that that's life. And when you leave that job and go to the next job, pretty soon you're going to find that there's a routine and there's those personalities and there's those problems and, uh-oh, you're going to change again. And on it goes. And what you need to do is understand that the best thing you can do is probably stay right where you are. You know, in finances they say that guys do better by staying in one place for a long period of time than jumping from job to job chasing 50 cents or a dollar an hour. Perseverance. It's critical. It's critical not only in the workplace, but also in the rearing of our children. The last problem that I want to address tonight, and of course there's others, but is procrastination. And that is to put off or to delay is what procrastination means. Especially, as the dictionary says, especially something requiring immediate attention. And I don't know if this is a fault of yours or not. However, there is that tendency that when we know we ought to do something, we should do it right now, we'll say, you know, it's not really convenient. I'll do it tomorrow or I'll start next week. And instead of trying to read your Bible today, you'll say, I'll start tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes and you say, I'll double it up the next day. And there we go, procrastination. Obedience, in the lives of our children, we need to teach them obedience should be immediate. Have you ever gotten into this this trap as a parent? Don't do that. What did I just tell you? Don't do that. How many times do I have to tell you, don't do that? If you do that one more time. You know, I've told you and I've told you, don't do that. You know, you're teaching your children that it's not really important to act right away. And what happens is you've heard the saying says, you know, if your children will not obey the authority that they see, then chances are they're not going to obey the authority that they cannot see. And many times the first example that a child has of our Heavenly Father is our earthly father. And that's why many times it's hard for some individuals to embrace Jesus Christ as personal Savior because they're trying to wrap their heads around what God must be like. Because the only example of God that they have is the man in the home. And so they have to overcome a lot of that stuff before they can get a clear view of our God. That's a very sobering thought to me. But we need to understand that we need to quit procrastinating when it comes to the matter of the discipline of our children. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, if you would. And, of course, this is not a child-rearing passage of Scripture. However, I think there's a powerful principle that's being laid out for us. In verse 18, it says, and Jesus, and I'm going to get right to the reading here, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. I mean, they didn't say, let me check my RRSPs. Let me go talk to my banker. Let me, you know, get everything lined. No, they said, hey, Jesus said, follow me. I'm going to follow him. Right here, right now. And they did straightway. And then it says, and going on verse 21, from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, otherwise known the sons of thunder. He said, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Wow. I mean, they're part of the family business. They've got it together. I'm sure Dad was happy to have them by the side, but at the same time, I don't have any indication in any of the gospel accounts where he got in the way of his sons pursuing the will of God for their life. And we would do well to understand that as parents too, that we need to give God the freedom to touch the lives of our children and do with them whatever he chooses to do with them. And sometimes it may mess up our dreams and our aspirations. A lot of times when I'm dealing with a couple that's going to be married, what I do is I tell them, and there's a lot here I guess that could testify to this, but I tell them, I said, you know what, and I'm going to give one of my secrets, I guess, is we have a rehearsal, and I put an order of service together. But it's not really my order of service. A potential bride and groom may come to me and they say, Pastor, we would like to be married and so on. And I'll give them a conservative order of service. I say, you know what, if you were to come to me and you were to say, we want to get married. We don't care about how the service is put together or anything. We just want to get married. And I say, okay, if we do that, I'll probably follow this right here. But you know what? This isn't my wedding. This is your wedding. And so what you may want to do is I just gives you a track to run on. And number four here, I just happen to know this, number four talks about rolling the carpet out. I said, you don't have to roll the carpet out. But if you were to roll the carpet out, this is where you would do that. And you may want to cross that out and put something else in. But that will at least give you a track to run on. And so when we do that, the wedding stuff, I'm trying to remember where I was going with this now. Have you ever had this happen to you? Well, it's happening to me. I'm talking about immediate obedience. Is that what I'm talking about? Somebody help me. What's that? Oh, that's right. And I still don't know that that helps me out at all. Anyway, honey, do you know where I was going with this? You know, this is on the 2-minute delay for live stream. We want to cut this out. We want to put a commercial in its place. Somebody sing or something. You know, they also say that this is a teaching technique. You act like you lose your mind, and then you get the feedback from the crowd as to where you were, and then you can go on, and it brings everybody in. Folks, I'm trying to bring you in. And it's just not coming. The order of service, I can talk about this some more and maybe it'll come to me. But, you know, I give this order of service. And I tell them, I said, this is what, it's your wedding. This is what, the way we will lay it out for you. But this, okay, it's coming. What happens is I say, you lay this out and you tell me what you want. And then we'll print up this order of service the way you want. And then the night of the rehearsal, when we're going through all the stuff, then when people want to change, because many times people will want to relive their experience in the life of their child, their shortcomings, their dreams, their aspirations through the life of their child. And they won't let the child actually have the day that they want. And so what I do is I say, you tell me what you want, we'll write it down, and then when we're having the rehearsal and they say, well, why don't we do it this way? We'll just say, this is the way we're going to do it. And what happens is they get mad at the Baptist preacher. They get mad at me because they think, boy, he's got to do it his way. Boy, he's a dictator. No, because what's happened is we've sat in that office and I've asked that bride, because it's the bride's wedding, I say, how do you want this? And they tell me what they want, then I just say, this is the way it is. I can remember one time we went into the fellowship hall and there was some family members taking some name tags and they were moving around the table and said, I don't want to sit next to them. And they were moving. Well, I just happened to know that the bride wanted people sitting where she had the name tags. So what did I do? I went in there and I said, oh no, we need to have these back here. And well, they looked at me and I put the things back the way the bride wanted them. I don't know if they're holding a grudge to this day or not, but I know one thing. I did it the way that bride wanted. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say sometimes we parents try to live our dreams and our aspirations for our children in their lives, and yet what we need to do is give God the freedom to be able to do that, to mold that life, to lead that life. If he wants them on the foreign field, the safest place for them to be is on the foreign field. If they want them in another, if he wants them in another line of work, he wants them in another line of work. Amen? And we need to understand that as parents. Boy, aren't you glad I came back into it? I sure am. Wow. Actually, that was all planned. Hey, one of these days you'll be old too. Wow. It's been a long time since something like that's happened to me. Whew. Now I'm going to start telling different ones in the congregation, you stick with me now and you let me know where I was. Because I need to know where I'm going. But procrastination, how important it is for us to act immediately. And children should be taught immediate obedience. And they should be taught to obey authority. And children should be taught to complete the tasks that they're given. We would call them chores. You know, you need to hold them accountable from doing the chores. And not every chore should have a dollar value to it. Sometimes it's just a matter of, this is what it takes to live life. You know, I keep trying to tell Brenda I need my allowance. I'm trying to take the garbage out on a semi-regular basis. I'm not all that adept at it. But, you know, I get no allowance for that. So I'm trying to petition the government of my home to get some sort of a check at least at the end of the month. Wow, this has really gone somewhere. Let me move from problems that parents face into the pointers, okay? Number one, and this won't be as long, I promise, I think, okay? Pointers, one is instruction. As I mentioned earlier, life is a series of adjustments, and we are constantly being corrected. I always use the illustration of driving an automobile. It's never just sit in there and you're just going to steer straight. You're going to be adjusting and correcting all along. When the Bible, when Solomon was talking to his son Rehoboam and he uses the word instruction, that's what he's talking about, constant corrections that are taking place. And don't be wearied when you're corrected by God. Don't be wearied when he sort of gives you back. And it seems like at times we're like this as we're going through life, you know. But the Lord's trying to steer us straight. And he's trying to keep us on course. And so we're going to have that tendency because of our depraved nature and the weakness of our flesh, we're going to have that tendency to veer off course. And he's going to want to bring us in. And that's one of the values of staying in the Bible every day. And one of the values of the preached word of God is it helps to correct us and keeps us on track. Amen? So you need to understand that principle. And then Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And so it's very, very important for us to understand the disciplinary aspect in our homes. And of course, not everything requires a major disciplinary action in the home. But you ought to have some system in place of discipline in your home so that you can correct bad behavior. Amen? And so this is going to require time. In other words, it's not something that you're just going to be able to lay the law down and walk out the door and say, okay, you know, they'll surely pay attention. Whenever you require something, you're going to have to check up on that something. And it's going to require time in the home, time in teaching and instruction. This will require open communication. When you fail, you admit your failures. When you're doing things right and they're not doing things right, you need to communicate that. You need to talk that over. And sometimes as the child is small, then you can just tell them what they need to do, and they may not have the understanding as to why you're requiring such a matter in your home, why you're requiring such a rule to be followed or an act to be done. It's because they lack that understanding. But yet the older they get, then as they get to be young teens and in the teen years, we need to spend more time explaining to them, this is why we do what we do. In other words, it's just like some of the standards you have in the home. Why do you not allow certain things when they're little children? Why do you do that, keep those same standards when they get to be teenagers and so on? After a while, they've not been taught the reason why, so they think it's just, oh, fuddy-duddy mama, fuddy-duddy daddy. And so it's just their generation, and this is a new generation, and I see other people doing this, and they seem to be good people, and they seem to be good Christians, and so I think I just feel like I can do this too. And they don't understand the biblical mooring or foundation that you have with the standards of your home. And so you need to be able, as they get older, and they come to the age of accountability, and they come to that understanding, some things they can grasp at a younger age than others. And we as parents need to be aware of when those times come to our children. You know, children walk at different times. They don't all of a sudden, 9 months and one day, walk. No, it's a stretch. And it's the same thing with the understanding of our children. So we need to be engaged. It's going to require time. It's going to require open communication. This will require continual commitment. In other words, like we say, that perseverance factor. And so also this will require learning by the parent as well. I mean, you know, you have that first child and, boy, you're learning a lot. You have that second child, you're learning a little bit more. You have that third, and you learn a little bit more. Fourth, a little bit more. And fifth, a little bit more. And the sixth, I almost lost count. Seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th. You learn all the time, amen, as a parent. And it's going to require that. And that you ought not shrink from that. Embrace that. God is doing a good work in you and is using you to mold the next generation. Number two, as far as a pointer, not only is there instruction, but there's also the establishing of some non-negotiables. I think every home ought to have some non-negotiables. I think every individual ought to have some non-negotiables. If you're not settled with some of the Bible doctrines that the Bible teaches on, you're going to be blown about time and time again. If you constantly have to reevaluate the biblical positions of salvation, security, the church, baptism, communion, holy living, if you always have to be going back and forth and reevaluating things, then the person who has the next good argument, you're going to get swayed by that. You may just scratch your head and say, boy, it sounds so reasonable. Maybe I've missed it all these years. Maybe, you know, that makes better sense than what the way I can explain it. And so on. We begin to reevaluate things. I use the illustration of a preacher friend that we know quite well. He's preached here before, where he was at this church for a long period of time, and he was just graduating his senior class. They had a Christian school. And he was graduating the class that had been with him as pastor from the time he was in, they were in kindergarten all the way up to when they were graduating from high school. And I can remember we were talking about that, and he said, Mike, I don't like what I'm seeing as far as the product is concerned. And what had happened is he, because of some of the pressure of parents and so on, he began to capitulate in some areas, and he began to water down some of his standards. And then what happened is he began to see the detrimental effects of that. Then he saw worldliness setting in even to a greater degree. And then he would like to have pulled back and said, hey, we're going to redo this. We need a do-over. The problem is for that generation, there is no do-over. And then once you have people who dumb their standards down and they rationalize that in their head, it's very hard to have them bring that back up again to the former place. That's why it's very, very important that as you are presented with truth, that you search that truth out and you make sure that you have a Bible basis, because one day you'll be given an account for that Bible position. And you need to understand it won't be between a preacher or a church. It will be between you and Jesus Christ. And he said, be holy for I'm holy. And some people say, oh, we have standards around here, and it's just because that's what he wants. No, that's not what he wants. We trust that that's what he wants. And we want people to be as holy as God is holy, and we have a whole lot of striving to do to get there. Amen? And so I don't think any of us could say we're too holy or that we've arrived. Even Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. And so it's very, very important for us to understand this principle and have some non-negotiables in our life. And understand, according to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All facts start with Him. And that's so important for us. You go to chapter 9, verse 10, and it talks about how that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so it all begins with God. And so the greatest thing we can do in our homes is not provide them with a new house, new cars, all the toys of life, and all the fancy duds that go along with it. The greatest thing that a parent can do for their children is to teach them about our God. And that means that we put the emphasis where God puts it, and it's on the spiritual condition of our lives as well as the lives of those under our care. Amen? So that means right there that we may need to pull back a little bit and say, you know, I've got some big readjustments to make. Maybe I need to do something with my debt. Maybe I need to do something with my mortgage. Maybe I need to do something with my business. Maybe I need to do something so I can free myself up to put the emphasis where it needs to be placed so that I can put first things first. Amen? The spiritual life comes first. Then also another non-negotiable is the obedience in the home, as I mentioned. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son. Now, he's not bawling the son out here. You know, I get up here and I get passionate about things. And, I told Brenda when I came down from the platform this morning, I said, boy, that didn't go like I thought it would. You know, sometimes you have an idea of how your presentation will be. And I said, that didn't go the way I thought it would. And that's when I guess you just have to say, God, you know what you wanted to get across. And I trust I was able to do that. But here he's talking to his son. He says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. In other words, daddy maybe set the parameters and so on. And then he gives the matter of correction and establishes the discipline of the home. And mom, many times, because dad goes out into the workplace and in an agricultural society, the dad would go out into the field and mama would be at home guiding the house, caring for the smaller children until the children were old enough to go work with daddy. And then we find here that it says, forsake not the law of thy mother. And she would set the parameters and lay down the law, so to speak. And he says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father with the intent to obey. And don't you abandon what mama's been teaching you and the boundaries that she's established in your life. And when you get older, that might mean when you've got a curfew, you keep your curfew. That might mean when she says brush your teeth, you brush your teeth. And on we could go. But it's important for us to teach that aspect of obedience in the home. And, you know, people, when it talks about obeying authority, they get really righteous and high and mighty in regards to that. They say, well, you know, I don't think you ought to follow man. And yet we all follow man. If we don't follow somebody, we're usually following ourselves then. And we become a law unto ourselves. And there's only one particular time that we're told that we are to go against God-ordained authority in our life. And let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 5. Because this is a good illustration of that. And I find it interesting that later on in the book of Acts, even the Apostle Paul, he was standing before the high priest of the temple. And, of course, the Jews had rejected Jesus by now. Jesus has established the local church. He's ascended on up to glory. And then you have the apostles, the foundation there. They're going out and they are starting other local New Testament churches. And it's interesting that they get smart mouthed with him as they're holding him in bonds. And this guy says something and Peter rebukes him. And one of the soldiers standing by says, slap his face. You don't talk that way to God's high priest. And right away, Paul, because of the authority that man had, he said, I'm sorry, in so many words. He says, I'm sorry, because God said in his word that I'm not supposed to speak like that against his ordained authority. He apologized. That's the truth for us. And sometimes we say, well, if I like the authority, if I agreed with him, then I would obey him. That's still doing your own thing. You know, here in Acts chapter 5, here you have what has happened is the apostles. They're going out and they're preaching. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is a restating, I guess you could say, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, of the Great Commission. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. And he goes on. And so here you find that they are to go out, according to the Great Commission, and they're to preach the gospel, Mark 16:15, to every creature. So they're doing that. They're living that truth out here in Acts chapter 5. But the magistrates of the city, they don't like to hear about that message of Jesus because they have rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Let's pick up here in verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, they had put them in prison, then they got out. Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So what these guys did, these apostles that were put under arrest for preaching the gospel, they said, you know what? It doesn't matter what the magistrates do. It doesn't matter what the government does. We've got to obey God. And in obeying God, that means we've got to go out there, even under the threat of imprisonment, we've got to tell the good news that Jesus saves. And so it says here in verse 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered. I like that. We always look at Peter as being a spokesman. And God has seen fit to record those times where he speaks up. But I like this here where it says, and the other apostles answered. In other words, they were in agreement. It wasn't, you know, Peter taking the stand and everybody else wimping out back here saying, get him. They were saying, yeah, we're standing with you, Peter. We believe it. We agree with him. Amen. God give us more folk like that. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Let me start with verse 28. Saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. In other words, they didn't like the conviction they were feeling. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So what is he saying? He's saying, whenever man's laws and commands try to usurp God's commands, you always go with the higher authority. And my friend, God's the higher authority. He's the higher authority. And so if God's laws don't coincide with man's laws, I'm not saying that you get brash and that you get a chip on your shoulder and you dare them to knock your block off, because they'll do it. At the same time, you have to obey God. And when it comes to your home, you have to obey God. When it comes to rearing your family for God, you have to obey God. Amen? I mean, would you rather answer to Trudeau or to God? And one day, you're going to answer to God for sure. You may never have to answer to Him. So you need to understand that there ought to be some non-negotiables. Obedience in the home. So that's the proper way of how authority works. And our children need to be taught the proper view of authority. And parents, you need to understand that your little angels in your home, they have a human nature too. They have a sinful nature. And many times parents take it as a personal affront if their child is corrected. Because they feel like, oh, you're not just correcting the bad behavior of my child. You're jumping my case thinking I'm not doing a good job and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you take it personally like that, when rather you ought to say, thank God that maybe my Sunday school teacher feels the freedom enough to come and tell me when my child's disobeying. But some Sunday school teachers wouldn't dare mention certain children to their parents because the parents would get upset. Help us. The Bible says we ought to be easily entreated. That means we ought to be easily approached. And so sometimes we, instead of making it available for people to come to us and say, hey, your child did this, we right away want to jump to their defense. And we will start undermining God's ordained authority. And what happens is that child logs it in their brain. And if not, in their spirit, in their brain, in their spirit. And right away they'll think, I don't have to obey my authority. And you do a lot of damage to your children when you do that. Obedience in the home, teaching them authority. And it's been amazing you see that spirit of rebellion, how many times if you don't take care of that spirit of rebellion, you'll see it go from one child to the next child, to the next child, to the next child, to the next child, to the next child. And somewhere along the line, when someone has determined to do wrong, you have to say, that's it, for the sake of the other children. You don't give up on the one. You don't give up on the two. You don't give up on the three. But if you have more than that, you have to say, somewhere along the line, we have to stop this spirit of rebellion. It's a sin of witchcraft. And it permeates. It spreads. I remember a preacher of the past said, you know, you can take 300 people in a room and you can have a rebel walk into one door and you can have another rebel walk in the other door, and before the night's out, those two will meet. And it even happens in church. It's amazing. You'll have one critic come in over here. You'll have another critic come over here. And before long, they've got their own little clique going of criticism. It happens. You see it. It's there. We have to be careful in our homes that we don't breed that in our homes. And many times you see that. Oh yeah, he's just like his dad. She's just like her mother. Non-negotiables. We need to teach the children in regards to temptation. We need to teach them about how to deal with their personal passions, and I'll deal with this later. We need to help teach our children, you know, many times the passions that seem to run wild in the teenage years, they start off innocently in their younger years. And sometimes parents are really overreacting here, and they're doing great damage for when the children come here. And so it's important for us to understand the scope and the age of our children and how they wrestle with personal passions. You have to understand and help them to deal with other people. They're going to be dealing with people all their lives. If you teach your child, you don't rein them in and they cold cock somebody upside the head. Now, what's going to happen when they get on the job and they don't like their boss? Or they don't like their neighbor? Or someone steals their parking place? Or some other such foolishness and people overreact? And there's plenty in history to show that people will overreact to certain things because they don't control their emotions and their tempers. So you have to deal with your children. What do they do when there's a fight in the sandbox? What do they do when they have a little bit of an argument in the nursery? You jerk them out of the nursery and say, they're not going back in there. So what are you teaching your child? Run. Don't face up to your problem. Just run. They get on the job. Well, I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to flee. You have to deal with peer pressure. How do they deal with the peer pressure? Very strong pressure. We always talk about peer pressure in the context of our teens. Wow. We adults have a lot of peer pressure, don't we? Don't we? Wow, we do. We need to teach our children. Teach our children the dangers of worldliness. And notice here in verse 15 of Proverbs chapter 1, I'll draw things to a close here. I'm out of time. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Notice verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So there's that temptation that I just mentioned. You teach your children not to give in to the temptation. But also, it says here in verse 15 about not walk thou in the way. That means down the same road, doing the same thing. So it's not just the crowd you have to be careful of. You have to be careful of the way. If you say, okay, you can't spend time with so-and-so, but you let them walk the worldly way, don't be surprised if all of a sudden they're doing the worldly things with the wrong crowd. It works both ways. The devil will utilize that trap. So we need to teach them. We need to teach them the dangers of worldliness, of sensuality, sexuality, alternative spirituality. We need to be careful of those things. I wish I had more time, and I'll have to develop those thoughts more intently for us at a later time. And then number three, as far as a point is concerned, learn to have fun in your home. Learn to have fun. You know, one of the values, and I'm not trying to sell the retreat, but even if it were to cause you to determine to come, that would be okay. But the testimony of several men through the years, to my hearing, has been that they thought that being a Christian, you couldn't have fun. They thought being a Christian, you couldn't fish. You couldn't hunt. You couldn't do what we would call manly things. Because Christians don't do that. They just grab their Bible and go sit in the corner and sing Kumbaya. That's what they do. I mean, we're just sober-minded all the time. We can't have a good time. In the home, you need to have it be a fun place. Have a good time. Someone said, pray together, but learn how to play together. And parents, don't take yourself so seriously. Sometimes we do some dumb things. Sometimes we say some stupid things. Wow. Learn to laugh. At our house, we love sarcasm. And we'll sit around and we'll throw sarcasm around over and over and over again. And somebody will start it, and then it just starts, you know. We don't make it personal. We don't attack people with our sarcasm. We just have a good time with it. And if you've hung around our family, you know that to be true. But let's make the Christian life enjoyable. Enjoyable to your children. You know, the Lord says He came to give us life, but life more abundant. Have a good time. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please.